Well, good morning. Merry Christmas to everyone. Would you please turn in your Bibles? We'll be looking in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Just read a few verses from the second chapter of Luke, starting at verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning with thankful hearts. And we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for your word, and we ask you to bless your word to our hearts this morning as we look into it, as it speaks about your son who came into this world for us. We just thank you for this time, this season, Lord, and we just pray that our hearts might be stirred afresh of the birth of your son and what it means to each and every one of us here. We commit this time to you and ask your blessing, and we pray that in all things you might be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's only 2 days to Christmas, so how are you doing? I can tell there's a few eyes that are going up and a little bit of frustration. I think, you know, when you think of 2 days, I remember as a child, that was eternity. As a child, I think we waited, how long is it going to take before Christmas gets here? Of course, that kind of reverses itself when you become an adult. 2 days is like, yeah, 2 days. And Judy and I would say, boy, I just wish we had another week or a month would be perfect. But it's always been, at least for our family, and I think for your families, a very special time of year, a time of the festivities and getting together with family and friends, all the lights and decorations, that's all part of it. For us as a family, it was always a tradition, I think, with many of your families, we would like to go and drive around through the neighborhood and see the different displays, the lights on the houses, and it was always a treat. One time I was driving, and that's when I was still working for Sears, and I was driving, it was late at night, and I was coming through a subdivision. It was during the holiday season, and I was driving through, and I was taking in all the decorations, and as I was going down, there was a row of houses with all these elaborate decorations. It was quite a fancy neighborhood, and in the middle of it, there's this one house that had just one single spotlight, and it had a banner across the front porch, which read, "May every heart prepare him room." It was just for that moment, I was being taken in by the beauty of all the other decorations, and that just kind of stopped me dead in my tracks. It's not that these other decorations weren't, there's nothing wrong with them or anything like that, but for the moment I was captured into what the world sees as attractive, and kind of for the moment was thinking, this is what the real meaning is, you know, where is the Lord in this? And I think often we have a tendency to lose sight of the Christmas season just due to the activities and all the festivities and losing sight of the preciousness of the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world. You know, the description here that we read and of the Lord's birth in Luke 2 is a story that's widely known by just about everybody, I would say. Even if somebody didn't have much of a biblical background, they would know what the Christmas story is about. I think a lot of it is even in our Christmas carols. We just finished singing, "Hark, the herald angels sing." It says, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the son of earth, born to give them second birth. And I think if you ask most children, young child is to, why was Jesus born in a manger? And the first thing he would say, well, there was no room in the inn. And that's very common with the kids. It's interesting, that phrase, no place, Bill McDonald commented on that. He says that phrase is an omen, a preview of how man would receive their Savior. And of course, the purpose of the Lord's advent was to come into this world to deal with man's sin on the cross on our behalf, to take care of sin and that sin question permanently. But he also came into this world not only to deal with man's sin, but he wanted to reveal God to mankind. And he wanted to reveal the Father, and he also wanted to reveal some of his glory. One theologian defines glory as the outpouring of light. The glory of God is the outpouring of his divine attributes. It is giving, not receiving. The whole Bible shows that it is the forth putting of his love and mercy toward man. It is the giving of himself for man and the person and sacrifice of Christ, which constitutes his highest glory. And I liked how he had phrased that. You know, it's always been God's desire to have a relationship with his creation, with mankind, and have fellowship with him. And we see that, too, just from the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, where the Lord walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the night, and they had a very unique relationship there. And they had that unique relationship until Adam and Eve, disobedience came into effect and sin entered the world. And when sin entered in, there was a barrier that was put into that relationship, into that fellowship. It was never quite the same. But God desired to restore that relationship, to restore the fellowship that they had. So he instituted basically a sacrificial system, and it was done very early. When Adam and Eve sinned, we were reminded that all of a sudden they discovered that they were naked, and their shame was exposed. And God had provided for them clothing, which basically was a sacrifice of an animal, to cover their shame, which would be a picture of God's nature, revealing some things about his glory and his aspects of his glory that would come later on as he comes into this world. We also read of others in the Old Testament, relationships that God had with man on earth here. We read about in Genesis 5:24 that Enoch walked with God. We read also about Noah. He had a special relationship with God. He walked with God as well. And of course, Abraham. How many times God revealed himself to Abraham and they had a unique relationship. But again, sin was always somewhat of a barrier, and it was not quite the same as God had intended from the beginning. But it was God's purpose to reveal himself in his glory and through creation. We read in Psalm 19:1-3, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard." Now, it's been interesting, and I've enjoyed, and I trust you have too, these past couple months when we've had individuals that have come to speak about God's creation. And we just had a little video the other night on Wednesday night. Ray brought 25 proofs that of a young earth. And just to see God's fingerprint in creation. I think it's helpful for us because we see that it also validates who God is, and it just strengthens the Word of God. And but God chose us to reveal some things about his glory to us through creation. And but it was all done for our benefit. And God also revealed something about his holiness too to mankind, that he was a holy God. And we see that with Moses in the burning bush when he when God says, you are walking on holy ground. So God was always interested in presenting things about himself to mankind. The children of Israel also experienced God's presence in the glory of God when they were fleeing Egypt. As you remember, they were fleeing Egypt in Exodus 13. The Egyptians were following them, but there was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire that would guide them at night. Always, they were always conscious that God was with them, was beside them and interested in them. And once they were in the wilderness and they had set up a sanctuary according to God's rules, a tabernacle, it says that it was his dire desire to dwell with his people. You know, it's always been God taking the initiative to have a relationship with mankind. And we see it also about the glory of God. He wanted to show aspects of his glory. I think that's his heart's desire. We see how when Solomon built his temple, it says that it was dedicated to God, the glory of the Lord filled the temple as a cloud. And that cloud was there, and they always knew that God was present. He was there in that temple. But it only remained until the children of Israel fell into sin. As we remember in Ezekiel that they fell into sin, the children of Israel were taken into captivity, the cloud descended back into heaven. So it would be approximately 600 years before God would really manifest himself to mankind. And those were what they considered those silent years. But still, besides that, even though he didn't manifest them, still they could look at creation. Creation could be the source that they would know that there is a God. And that's why we read in Psalm 19 that he was displaying his handiwork, and they were to look at that. But of course, we read, if we follow the history of the children of Israel, they fell into rebellion. They rejected even the Creator. They turned their worship to the creature. And we read about that in Romans chapter 1. And I think the things that you see back then, you see that so much today, where it says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image like corruptible man of birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness and the lusts of their hearts and to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. Boy, don't we see that today? I think it's more prevalent. But this was really very dark times, especially for the children of Israel, but for mankind. They really had gone to its darkest point. And I think that's where Isaiah, when we read in Isaiah chapter 9, that people walk in darkness. It was a dark time in world history. But God would now manifest himself to the world by taking on flesh. And we referred to that verse this morning in the Lord's Supper in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. God sent forth his Son, Emmanuel, God with us. But instead of God coming into his full glory, he veiled that glory. And we read that in Philippians chapter 1, where he humbled himself and taking on a form of a servant. This was described and prophesied by the prophet Isaiah when he said in Isaiah 53, 2 and 3, he was like a root out of a dry ground, no form or majesty. His glory would be revealed in the life that he would live here on the earth. And just in his obedience to the Father's will, they would see his glory. Now, it's interesting, Christ's arrival, there was two categories of people when Christ arose. And arrived here on the earth, and it's the same today. Some received him, some didn't. And you would think, especially for the children of Israel, who are going through dark times and difficult times, they would be excited about the arrival of the Christ child, especially after the Magi had announced or asked, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews?" But as we see, God was going to reveal himself in a different way. We read in Hebrews 1:1-3, "In the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets and many times in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." They were very slow to accept the Lord Jesus and his advent. Even when Herod heard the news, he was, it says in Matthew, that he was disturbed, and it says all of Jerusalem with him. Because he inquired of the chief priests and the teachers of the law who knew the prophecy. Yet, even after inquiring with these scholars, the people who knew the law, there seemed to be very little interest, at least what we can gather from the scripture. But then we see the contrast of those who welcomed his coming, received with the angels in Luke 2, "Praising God, glory to God in the highest," they said. Then we see the Magi. When they saw the star, it says, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, Matthew 2:10. After the shepherds saw the Christ child, they said, they returned glorifying and praising God. I think some of the saddest verses that we read in Scripture are those that are recorded in John's Gospel. It's in John chapter 1. It says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." The world refused to identify him as creator, as I had mentioned, and today they continue to reject him as Savior. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And again, I think the words of Isaiah really speak strongly here, that he was despised and rejected of man. It's interesting that those who had studied the prophecy or studied the word knew about his coming, and we have examples in with Simeon in Luke chapter 2, and I think that's one of my favorite stories in the Christmas season, about he was promised that he would not die until he saw the Lord Christ. And so he was anticipating it, and what joy he had when he actually, for him to actually take the child into his arms, the Christ child, and identify him as the Savior. Then, of course, we saw in the scripture in Luke chapter 2 where you see Anna, the prophetess. She was faithful in her commitment to God. She was in the temple. It says she worshipped in the temple both day and night. What a testimony, you know. It's those who, I think there's a lesson there to a degree, that those who really study and look into the scriptures, this is when these things come to light. They know these things, and it becomes precious. And of course, these individuals eagerly welcome the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. How about John the Baptist, who was to prepare the way? He says, "The one that comes after me, I'm not worthy to unloose his sandal." And but then we see the contrast. We see the Lord's ministry. And then when he was on the earth here, we see a contrast as well. There's some of those people that did not know actually what to make of him. There's those who kind of put him at a distance, couldn't quite figure him out. And I think even the Lord's own family, his brothers, didn't quite accept him, weren't sure about him. I don't think they really fully understood who he was until after his death and the resurrection. But then there were those who wanted to be maybe kind of identified with him but didn't really want to embrace him. I think we see that today in this world. There's those who say that they are Christian, so to speak, but they don't want to embrace the Lord's teachings or heard their demands, his demands on their lives. And I kind of put Simeon, the Pharisee, in that same category. If you remember the story when he invited Jesus into his home, he didn't honor him. And the usual thing would be to offer water for his feet or showing him a kiss, but he did not show him that honor. But it was only through a woman who saw her great need of a Savior who wiped the feet of her tears and put perfume on his feet. It's those who really see their need who really embrace the Savior. I think also the story about the rich young ruler, and I kind of put that in what we see today. This man, he had great wealth. He was proud of it, but he was also proud of that he was very obedient, that he said he had followed all the commands, and he said to the Lord, what must I do to have eternal life? What else can I do? And of course, the Lord Jesus knew his heart, and he says, well, then what you need to do, first of all, I want you to give all your money to the poor. And of course, what do we read in Scripture? When this rich man heard that, it says he became very sad. And doesn't Matthew 10:39 ring out loudly, whoever finds his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it again. We look at others who were eagerly welcomed. I think of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, how the Lord Jesus loved being in their home, how he was welcomed into their home. And he enjoyed fellowship with them, as we can gather from the Scripture, and as they walked with him. You know, the Lord Jesus, he veiled his outward brilliance of God's glory, at times he did show his outward glory. And it seems that he did that with people who truly embraced him. And I think it was with the disciples. We think of the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they saw the glory of the Lord revealed to them. That was special to them. And I think even in the situation with Mary and Martha, when Lazarus was raised from the grave, they saw aspects of his glory that others did not see. And of course, John makes reference to this as because the disciples also witnessed this. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ came into the world, as Paul put it, to save sinners, in which he said, in whom he is chief. He came to redeem those who are under the law, as we talked about this morning. And John, for Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We also read in Romans, the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. And for those who do not make things right with God, that means eternal judgment. Christ came into this world to die for our sins and for us to get into a right relationship with him. We need to confess our sins before him and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are promised the gift of eternal life. You know, the wages of sin is death, but we read that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And when we think of a gift, you know, we think of the gift, and that's much talked about this time of year, but a gift is only a gift if it's received. And a gift only has a benefit if it's used. And that's how it can take effect. So we think about Christ coming into this world. I said it suggested that he came into this world to, regards to the sin question, but he came into this world to reveal to mankind who the Father is and aspects of his glory. So what was the motive for the Lord Jesus Christ to come into this world? Well, one of them was to be obedient to the Father's will. We read in it's recorded in Psalm, and also we read in Hebrews, in sacrifice and offerings you have not delighted, but burnt offering and sin offerings you do not require. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book, for it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And I think one of the strongest motives for the Lord Jesus Christ, why he came into this world, is recorded in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, it's God's love for us, for mankind, and his great love for you and I. We read in Romans chapter 5, God showed his love for us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we think of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and the price that he paid, our salvation was not cheap. When you think of that, this is God eternal that has come into the world, and he took on human flesh, and he also took on along those limitations to the human flesh. And, you know, what that must have been. We will never be able to fully comprehend the sacrifice he made for us. But we also realize that the price that was paid for us in regards to what Peter says, for you know that you were not redeemed with perishable things such as silver or gold, but the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a lamb that was slain, was without defect. He was perfect. He came in this world for you and me. And he was chosen before the foundation of the world to do this. And the idea that it was done for you and me personally, that's what makes this time of year so special. Talked about the gift that was given. It's been said the gift that was given, and I liked what one author put it, was the greatest gift because it met the greatest need. It revealed the greatest love and had the greatest scope and purpose of any gift that could ever be conceived in the heart of an omniscient God. And I trust that every one of you here have personally put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and have accepted that free gift. But like with any free gift or any gift, the special gift, we like to share it with others. So what are you doing with that gift that you have received? I remember often getting gifts as a child that were special, and we were always excited about it. And I remember oftentimes I couldn't wait to show, I had a couple of playmates on the same block. I just couldn't wait to get over to their house to show them what I got or have them come over and see what we got. And we would do that. And it was something that we were excited about. But are we excited about the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for us? Do we actively share that with those that we come in contact with? You know, Jesus tells us in Matthew 15, you are the light of the world. And as I stated before, that the glory of God is the outpouring of light. And we, by our lives, are supposed to reflect that light to the world around us. You know, we had that beautiful picture when you look at it, how God dwelt in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, you know, as through light. Well, the Lord desires to shine through us in our lives. And it says in the verse, let your light so shine before men so they may see your good deeds and give glory to the Father in heaven. So we have an obligation. We've received a gift, but we also need to be able to share that gift. So what does that gift mean for us? Well, for one, our sins are forgiven. We become right standing with God. We read in Romans 5:12, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we have obtained an access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, we've been brought back into a relationship with the Lord. Sin had separated us. It started back in the Garden of Eden, but God provided a way through his sacrifice on our behalf. And being reconciled means we can have fellowship with him. And that brings much joy to him when we can fellowship with him. And I shared earlier is about Adam and Eve and that unique relationship they had. And God desires that for us. But oftentimes, I think we need to look into our own lives. What is our fellowship with him? Sometimes our fellowship become strained. And there's an obligation on our part to maintain that fellowship. We read in John 15, the Lord says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me bears much fruit, but apart from me you can do nothing. We really can't do much in this world without the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's dependent on our fellowship and our relationship with him. And sometimes that relationship gets strained at times, and sometimes, unfortunately, with some people, it doesn't even exist anymore. It can be a result of maybe some sin in a person's life, or maybe, as I talked about, the busyness of this time of year, people can get consumed with the activities of the world, and there's no room for the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. You know, I quoted that verse earlier about that he came to his own, but his own received him not. But I wonder if we could not make application to ourselves as well. Couldn't we not, you know, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in the scriptures that we have been bought with a price. We're not our own. But I think it must really sadden the heart of the Lord Jesus when we don't have that fellowship with him. You know, this last Sunday night, our brother Freddie had showed us that picture in regards to Revelation 3:20. Says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me. And as we saw that picture on Sunday, you saw that picture of the Lord Jesus standing at the door and knocking. But you also see a picture of those vines that were growing around the door, and Freddie pointed out the fact that it looked like that door had not been open for some time. But as I look at that picture, I always think about it from the aspect that the Lord Jesus Christ was always at that door. And he's always knocking. And those vines grew up while he was standing there. You know, we don't see a picture painted of him walking away from that door. We are promised by the Lord Jesus Christ to those who belong to him. He says, I will never leave you, or I will never forsake you. And that's one of the great promises that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I read this passage in Luke chapter 2 about there was no room, well, the innkeeper had no room because all the existing rooms were occupied. And I kind of look at that as, you know, how about your heart? Is there a place in your heart? Is there the rooms of your heart? Is there a place for him there? You know, often the use of the example of your heart as being like a living quarters. Is he the unseen guest at your dinner table? Or is he part of your conversation in the living room of your heart? Or is he confined to the closet and he's only brought out on weekends or on holidays? Unfortunately, I think some people, that's the case. Matthew 6:21 tells us, where your treasure is, so is your heart. And I think we often need to make a self-exam personally about the condition of our heart. Maybe we need to do a little spring cleaning. As the psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, it's very easy to get occupied with the things of the Lord, of the world, and sometimes the Lord is not preeminent in our heart. I think a good way to get things back right with him is to think about what he has done for us. When we think about this time of year, how he came into this world, and also to think about what we were before we came in fellowship with him and our great need. And I think one of the greatest times is when we come on the Sunday morning at the Lord's Supper to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, to reflect on him and what he's done for us. I have to confess, many times I've come here, I've been kind of occupied with what was going on with the week. It seems like, boy, I have nothing here right now. I just kind of flat, you know, and you sit in this room and you start hearing and have what people share, reading from the scripture, prayers and things like that, and it just snaps you right back into reality about what was given to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we've looked at a few examples of people who have, in scripture, how God has reached out to mankind. But God has gone to great lengths on our behalf to have a relationship with him. And he went to great lengths to have relationships with man through history. And like I said, it's hard for us to understand how God could take on human flesh and come into this world as a child, endure the things on our behalf. And I think the words, when I was thinking about these things and dwelling on that, that God is, his love for us, his commitment to us, the words of the Apostle Paul rang out. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Now, a great gift has been given. We've been talking about that this morning. And I trust that for each and every one of you, that your heart, you have prepared room for him. Not only for this holiday season, but for every day of the week. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I trust you'll make that decision for him, because he desires to have fellowship with you, and he wants you to spend eternity with him. And I trust that our hearts might be filled as this Christmas season and every day with thankfulness and praise for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And when we think of these things, I think it brings us to our knees, doesn't it? I think about the Magi, I think of the shepherds who came down to give him worship. They were anticipating. They were looking forward to it. And these people had an understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ was about to do. And we need to have that focus in our own lives. I also want to remind us that the Lord is coming again. And we need to be looking in anticipation. And we have that promise by John himself in Revelation. He says, I am coming soon. And John says, Amen. Come now, Lord Jesus. So I'm hoping that and trusting that each one of you are anticipating his return as well, and that you're looking for it. And it's my prayer this morning that for each one of us, as we celebrate this Christmas season with our family and friends and relatives, that the Lord will have a place in our heart. He will be the focal point, but also that we will take the opportunity to share the hope that we have within us with other people as well. There's a great mission field out there for us, and we need to take opportunity of it. So let's just look to him in a word of prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we come before you again now with thankful hearts, and we thank you so much again for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we dearly love. And we just pray, Father, that you will help us. We also ask you, Lord, to forgive us for the times when maybe we have at times kind of pushed them out of our heart, because we were occupied with other things. Lord, help us to make him preeminent in our lives. And we just pray, Lord, that this season of the year will be a continual reminder of what it cost you, what it meant to you to send your son into this world. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice and your finished work on our behalf. And we just pray that in our lives will be a reflection of you, Lord Jesus, and that we will be lights in this very dark world to those around us. So recommit this day and the days to come into your hands, and may in all things you receive the honor and glory. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Joel?